2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5 is where we'll begin today. When Riley Christensen was just 10 years old, she was on the family computer along with her mom looking for a bike for their dad for his birthday. While surfing, they came across a shop called the Bike Rack that was located in their hometown of St. Charles, Illinois. They followed the links and came upon a video that advertised Project Mobility. It showed a bike rack filled with bikes made for people with special needs. And the owner of the co-owner of the shop, Hal Honeyman, made it his ministry to engineer bikes that would fit the special needs of different people with disabilities. Well, Riley decided right then and there she was going to help purchase a bike for somebody in need. So she sat down and she wrote letters to all of their relatives asking if they would like to donate toward this cause. Her mother sighed, one of those motherly sighs of, "That's cute, dear, but you understand that a specialty bike can cost up to $4,000. And she hardly envisioned all the relatives chipping in enough to do much, to put much of a dent into that need. But God bless the little girl. She ended up raising $12,000 and buying 7 specialty bikes. That Christmas, on Christmas Eve, Riley donned a Santa hat and delivered 3 of the bikes herself. Ava, a 13-year-old girl with spinal bifida, Jenny, a 15-year-old girl with cerebral palsy, and Rose, a 4-year-old girl with a rare genetic disorder. Riley said, "This is the best Christmas I have ever had." Could you imagine delivering one of those bikes, seeing a child sit in it and be mobile, maybe for the first time in their life, being able to run with their brothers and sisters, other kids down the street? That was just one of the stories I came across as I was looking for an opening illustration for today's message. And as I read story after story, it actually brought me to tears. The delightful stories of good people who were caught up in tragic events, blessed by other people coming alongside, meeting needs, showing the care and love they and the Lord have for us all. When you decide to give what you're not required to give, simply to make someone else's life better, you join an incredible army of generous souls that experience a joy nothing else can replicate. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. Paul writes, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given." Well, Lord, there's the two poles, generosity and grudgingly. And I think most of us vacillate somewhere between those two. There are times when we've been open-handed and loving, and there have been times when we just kind of picked up our toys and went home. And we know from our own experience which one we enjoy more, which one had a lingering, lasting, positive effect, and which one left a scar. So I know that when we study this word today, we're studying truth. Help us to make some decisions in our own heart and mind, and perhaps even this week something will come up and we'll remember, "Oh yeah, that's what God said. I'm going to go with that." Help us, Lord, to have a more loving and generous heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul has been taking up an offering for the believers back in Judea. A famine was about to hit the area and trouble Judea, particularly the people who were in Jerusalem, because persecution had also ramped up within that city where it all started. The day of Pentecost was there, and Christians scattered out from and began preaching everywhere. And so he started this Judean famine relief fund among the satellite churches out around the known world. Corinth was one of the churches that boasted, "We're going to give a great gift. You just wait and see. When we take up our offering, oh yeah, we are going to help our brothers and sisters back there in Judea." So Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 to remind them of what they had promised and to kind of urge them to make sure they're ready for when the guys come to collect the offering. Because if the guys show up and say it's time, you know, you pledged X amount and you've got to scramble to get it all together or it's just not going to happen, it's not going to be pretty. Paul knew this thing was going to land one of two ways. First of all, it was either going to be a joyful experience resulting in wonderful benefits for the Corinthians, or be an embarrassing, stressful failure all the way around, and they were going to mumble under their breath, "Apostle Paul got us into this, and we're never going to do anything like that anymore." It's going to go one direction or the other. The deciding factor between the two was their being ready or not when the gift was due. Had they planned well? Had they followed through? Or were they working on the spur of the moment? If they ran around at the last minute, felt pressured, had to give money they otherwise needed to meet needs of their own, well, then it was going to be given grudgingly, and they were going to be angry about the whole thing, and they were going to say, "I ain't never doing nothing like this no more. That Apostle Paul." But if they did it a little bit at a time as they were instructed to do, and if they followed through, then they were going to have the joy of knowing that they had helped somebody who was really in need. Paul's advice: set aside a little money each week from their discretionary funds. They wouldn't even know it was missing. And then be surprised at how good it felt. Although they lived in an era when piracy and other things were the order of the day, when so many people were selfish and self-centered, and maybe just like today, he said, "This is going to be a new experience for a lot of you, and I think you're going to be surprised." And if they did it the way they were supposed to, oh, it was going to be a happy day. But if they drug their feet, if it pinched, then the Grinch himself was going to move into their heart and debilitate them from giving in the future. So one observation I'd like to make about giving. Giving is given off a platform of stability. Biblical giving is given off a platform of stability. Paul said, "I don't want you to give what you don't have. I don't want to take what you need. I want you to give out of the abundance to those who have need." Don't give what you don't have. Please don't put on a credit card that you're going to be paying off for a long time what you're hoping to gift to somebody else. Every young couple comes in my office talking about marriage. We go over gifts. And we talk about, it's nice that you love your family and so on and so forth, but when January, February, March, those bills keep coming, you're not going to enjoy Christmas like you thought you were going to. You're not even going to feel good about your relatives any longer. Don't give from what you don't have. Get your finances stable. Get your finances stable, not just so you know what's going to happen in the future, or you're prepared for what's going to come about, but so that you can be a fountain of generosity. Well, there are a lot of people who want to be generous, but they have nothing to give. 75% of American households live paycheck to paycheck. And even trying to think about retirement, what are you going to do when the paychecks end? That's a scary thought for folk who are not prepared. Believe it or not, you are getting older and those days come. I just read an article of a couple that went to see a financial advisor, and the financial advisor said he could tell they were not engaged. The guy was literally looking out the window, and the lady was playing with her cell phone. And so he gave his spiel for the hour, but he knew it wasn't connecting at all. And he figured after they were gone, they weren't coming back, couldn't figure out why they came in the first place. 2 weeks later, he gets a call from the fellow and says, "We need to meet with you again." He said, "Why? You guys didn't seem to care. I don't think you heard a thing that I said." And he said, "Please, we really need to get back with you again." So he said, "Okay, I'll give you a half hour." Usually he meets with them for an hour, but he said, "I'll give you a half hour." And so they came in. They brought a pen and paper. They were taking notes, and he started with his little spiel, and they're really good. They started asking questions, and he said, "Wait a second. What changed? You are not the same couple that I met with a couple weeks ago." The fellow said, "Well, I'll tell you what happened." He said, "I got a call from an elderly aunt of mine. This lady has always been special in our lives. Kind of lost touch while the kids were growing up and so on. She lives just on the other side of town. But she said, 'Would you mind mowing my grass? The fellow who was doing it for me is going off to college. He won't be able to mow my grass. Would you mind finishing out the summer for me?'" He said, "I would be happy to." He said, so Saturday morning came. He loaded his mower up in his truck. He drove over there, and it was a couple acres. It had grown up a little bit more than he thought it was, so it was a lot of work, and he's mowing along. Spends a couple hours. He's getting hungry. It's lunchtime. He says, "I think I'll take a break for a little while," but he forgot to pack a lunch. Didn't think he'd be there that long. No big deal. His aunt was off at a church meeting, and so he went into the kitchen and figured, "I'll find something to eat." He opens up the refrigerator. There's only two things in the refrigerator: an overdue bottle of milk and a bottle of ketchup. So he goes into the cupboards. The cupboards are bare. He finally finds one cupboard has 10 cans of dog food in, and one of them's opened and has been sealed again. He said to the financial advisor, he said, "My aunt doesn't have a dog. I realize she was subsisting. She's been the most generous, kind-hearted person." And he said, "What really breaks our hearts," and they were all in tears by this time, he says, "we don't have the wherewithal to share with her. By now, this time in our life, we're both working, well, everything's going on. We should have handled our finances better so that when this opportunity came, we would be able to bless this dear lady in our lives. Now they're ready. Now they're..." What a great motive for wanting to get your finances right, so that you can be generous, so that you don't have to feel guilty every time a need comes by and know, I can't do anything about that. Verse 6 says, remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, I want to post a warning as we go to point number 2 here. This next section is filled with audacious promises. Unless you believe the word of God, you're going to roll your eyes. You're going to say, that's a bunch of preacher talk, yada, yada, yada. But if you do believe the word of God, then you're going to be eating this up, and it's going to change your life. These truths are reserved for the people who believe that God backs up his promises. Not everybody's there, financially speaking, and we understand that. And if you're not ready to go there, we give you a pass. You're dismissed. You can go have some coffee in the kitchen with Sam. Have an egg sandwich. That'll be just fine. We don't want anybody coming along grudgingly. I was talked to, they tricked me into it. They made it sound so good, you know, all that kind of stuff. No Grinches allowed beyond this point, for mature audiences only. Aren't you glad we can use that in a different phraseology in the church? For mature audiences only. Paul clearly states that if we learn to give cheerfully, generously, we tickle the heart of God. And God will increase our discretionary funds so that we're able to help even more people when that opportunity comes up. It's not a once and then done. It's a what's next, Lord, and looking to what God would provide. Now let's read that text again. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. You give a little, you get a little. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now catch that last line. That's a quote out of Psalm 112:9, and it reads, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high. His righteousness endures forever. And we're used to that line referring to God. Amen. It's referring here to a generous person. The person who scatters his gifts to the poor, his righteousness will endure forever. There is something lasting about a gift that you give to somebody who is in need. It will be remembered. Isn't that wild? Isn't that awesome? You are furnishing your apartment in glory by how generous you are. Your righteousness will endure forever. This is one of the promises God speaks over a generous heart, a godly person. So it seems that once the gospel has penetrated your wallet, it's captured us completely. If God is the God of your money, he's the God of you. He's got you. If you can give generously, cheerfully, knowing God's got your back on this thing. Giving doesn't save you. But if you've been saved, giving comes as second nature. Tithe? Sure. Offerings? No problem. Special need? Count on me. Not just when the church announces a need. I know several secret Santas out there who are looking for people, an itch they can scratch, somebody they can bless. I found in my life that a lot of the greatest saints will never let anybody else know, like his aunt. Never let anybody know. It will just struggle through somehow. God will provide. But I know some secret Santas that when they catch wind of something like that's going on, it is their joy to take of their resources and to give. Don't go asking them for help. That's not how this thing works. They will set a little money aside. They have a bit of a fund to have fun with. And it's waiting there. And when they see the need, they act. It could be they just responded to a need, and so the fund is small. And so they're waiting. They're looking forward. They're both intelligent enough to save toward it, not giving out of need, but out of abundance. And they're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. God, show me. Show me the next place where something needs to happen here. Verses 10 and 11. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Another outrageous promise here is when you give generously, God will make you rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Well, I'm not there yet that I can give there, but give what you can where you can and trust the Lord to increase the supply. He will increase your supply of seed. And remember what he said earlier, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever gives generously will reap generously. Give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now, I understand that most of us have eternal life faith. Eternal life faith is, I know I'm going to heaven because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He's forgiven me and he's made a place. How do you know that? Well, because the word of God says, and I believe the word of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. Word of God. Most of us have eternal life faith, while very few have put your dollar in the plate faith. Same word talks about both of them. And we're willing to stake our eternal soul on one. But a little tight-fisted with the money on the other. Well, you see, Pastor, I know God wants us to pay our bills. And the payment on the boat is due, so, you know, I know he would have us. And on it goes. We'll trust God to take us to heaven when we die. But that money, that's ours. We earned that. I went to work, you know. It's mine. I don't want to overwhelm you this morning. Now, I told you this is for mature audiences only. So if you're getting offended here, you're in the wrong classroom today. Go have an egg sandwich. They're free. It ain't your money, and it never was. It ain't your money, and it never was. You are but a manager. God has given to you. And if you've had your eyes open through life, you've seen this illustrated all over. You've known people who make 2-3 times as much money as you do and have nothing. You know people who you wonder, how do you get by on that? There is a spiritual dimension to our finances, and it is profound. But you are a manager of what God has entrusted. First of all, he said, you don't give the tithe, you pay the tithe. He says, here it is. Now, do you recognize I gave this to you? When you pay your tithe, you recognize it came from God. That's what the tithe is. Lord, I know it came from you, and I'm not going to violate that. And when you give an offering on top of that, you're saying, now, Lord, I'm sowing my seed for what is above that. I recognize that every good and perfect gift comes down from you. On the day you give an account of your life, having blessed others that could not return the favor is going to be huge. That's going to be one of the things that God is going to talk to you about. If you've gotten really good at this, there'll be a lot of things you don't even remember, but they just were part of your life, and they will be paying a return in that day. Paul says an added benefit to giving gifts in Jesus' name results in thanksgiving to God. He said, when I take this gift back to Jerusalem and they understand what just happened here, they're going to fall on their knees and they're going to say, oh, thank you, God. We just ran out of flour yesterday. We just were talking about it this morning. What are we going to do now? And here Paul shows up with this offering in the name of Jesus. They give thanks to God. Wouldn't you like to be a person who fosters praise to God, who incites that? Oh, thank God. Two times people who aren't even believers talk about God. One of them is in trouble. They will say, oh, God. Oh, God, what am I going to do now? And when the blessing comes, they'll say, thank God. A lot of people don't even believe in God. Will say, thank God. And it's true. And whether they know it or not, that's where it came from. I used this illustration before. I don't want to take up too much time, but I just love this illustration. It's a true story of a lady who just would go out on her porch and talk to God. And one day she went out on her porch and she said, God, my cupboards are bare. I need some groceries. I need you to help me with groceries. And her next door neighbor, who was not a believer, heard her say that. And so he got a wicked thought in his mind. He went out and he bought some groceries and he put them on the front porch. And then he waited. And the lady came out and she found the groceries. And she said, thank you, Jesus, for the grocery. You answered my prayer. And the neighbor came out of his house and said, aha, I heard you praying and I bought those groceries. And she said, oh, hallelujah, Lord, you're greater than I thought. Not only did you provide my groceries, you had the devil himself deliver them to me. Results in praise to God. Verse 13 is an audacious statement, by which you have proved yourself. Your generosity, your service to the Lord is one way you prove your salvation. Isn't that an audacious statement? The apostle is saying that one of the ways we prove our faith is in our giving. I believe, therefore I give. I give because I believe this to be true. And if you don't believe it, you don't give. There's only one other place in Scripture where I can think of that God mentions this is a proof. This is something that will reassure you of your faith. And that's where Paul is talking about elders and deacons. And he says, those who serve well gain assurance in their faith. Service and giving reassure us of our... So, you're not feeling very saved? Not feeling very godly? Ask God for an opportunity to give, and that will help to shore that up in your life. In other words, talk is cheap. Anyone can say they love others in Jesus' name. Giving them, doing for them what they cannot do for themselves. Now that's love. That's proof of your faith in Christ and in love for the Lord. Yesterday, I was bought some apples at Nunda's Fruit Farm. And there was a lady even older than me who was in front of me. And she bought a whole box of apples. And I said to her, can I help you with that? Can I carry that out to your car? And the look on her face was just that. She laughed. She said, son, I've raised 7 kids. I can handle a box of apples. She even got the door for me. I had a bag of apples while she was going. And you know, when you've walked with God and he's taking you step by step and you've seen him meet your needs according to his riches and glory, it's no big deal. It's no big deal when the Holy Spirit nudges you to help somebody else. You know that seed that you're planting. Now, don't be like, you know, you can't plant corn on Monday and pick it on Friday. It doesn't work that way. Don't just scatter your seed and go on. And you'll be amazed as you walk your path what God brings back into your life. You can freely give because you know you have a generous supplier. He's going to make sure that there's always more than enough. If you have a retirement plan where all you do is sock it away, don't be surprised if that stocking doesn't get a hole in it. But if you supplement your savings, and I urge you to save, with a plan of giving, you're going to find your investments growing. The Bible teaches us that generosity is a fertilizer on all of your investments. Well, how did you do that? How do you know which stock? Why does it keep coming out good for you? I fertilize it. Giving is fertilizer for your investing. It's a biblical, I've never heard it put that way before. But I believe that's what the Bible teaches. Giving is fertilizer for your investing. This is the promise of the Word of God. So don't think short term. Well, what am I going to do? Retire. Think long term. Well, what about eternity? What will God have to say about the way I earned, saved, gave, invested? Would you stand with me this morning?